Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. We also read this morning Article 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he hath presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and numbered with the transgressors. And condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became like unto drops of blood falling on the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and hath suffered all this for the remission of our sins? Wherefore we justly say with the apostle, that we know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered, by which believers are made perfect forever. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he should save his people from their sins. Dear friends, Article 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith deals with what is arguably one of the most fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. It is the doctrine of the atonement. The atonement lies at the very heart of salvation. Had Christ not suffered and died on the cross, none of us could be saved. It is for this reason that our confession devotes an entire article to this subject. In some ways, Article 21 is closely connected to Article 20, which we examined last week. Both of these articles are concerned with the subject of the atonement. The focus of Article 20, however, is on the triune God, specifically how the mercy and justice of God are manifested in the atonement. The focus of Article 21, however, is on Christ, specifically what he had to suffer in order to make this atonement. With this in mind, let us examine this subject together under the theme, the atoning work of Christ. And we'll consider 2 points. First of all, its priestly character, and secondly, its complete sufficiency. Article 21 of the Belgic Confession of Faith begins with the following statement. I quote, We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and that he hath presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction by offering himself on the tree of the cross, and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. A connection here is made between the atonement and the priestly work of Christ. We could say that the atonement is an aspect of Christ's priestly work. Making this statement, our confession does not deny the fact that Christ is also a prophet and a king. He most certainly is. In fact, this is what we confess in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There we confess that as prophet, Christ fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. As priest, he, by the one sacrifice of his body, has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. As king, he governs us by his word and spirit and defends us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But here, the focus is on the priestly work of Christ, specifically his work of atonement, and so no other mention is made of his other offices. Regarding his priesthood, our confession says that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The wording here is borrowed from Psalm 110, which we read just a few moments ago. In this passage, it is explicitly stated, and thus confirmed by Hebrews 5, 6, and 7, that Jesus Christ is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was Melchizedek? Melchizedek is first mentioned in Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Abraham had just defeated Chedorlaomer and his allies in battle. On his way back to the Promised Land, he stopped in Salem, later to become Jerusalem. There, Melchizedek, who is described as the priest of the Most High God, came out to greet him and to celebrate his victory. We read that the two men had a feast together, and Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all of the spoils that he took from Chedorlaomer. Our confession, following Scripture, says that Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. What exactly does that mean? Well, in order to answer this question, we must remember that the Scriptures speak of two kinds of priesthoods. There is, first of all, the priesthood of Aaron, or what we could call the Levitical priesthood. And secondly, there is the priesthood of Melchizedek. According to the writer to the Hebrews, the priesthood of Melchizedek is superior to that of the priesthood of Aaron. And there are three reasons for this. First of all, the priesthood of Aaron, or the Levitical priesthood, was hereditary. It was passed on from father to son. The priesthood of Melchizedek, however, is not. Melchizedek received his priesthood not from man, but from God himself. Secondly, we read that Abraham, and in him the Levites, presented tithes to Melchizedek, not the other way around. And thirdly, the Levitical priesthood was only temporary, but the priesthood of Melchizedek was eternal. According to the writer to the Hebrews, when the psalmist of Psalm 110 says that Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he means that the priesthood of Christ is superior to the priesthood of Aaron, to the Levitical priesthood. In other words, what he's saying is that Christ is the ultimate priest. He is the one to whom all the other priests, Melchizedek included, pointed to, and in whom they find their fulfillment. And so Jesus is a priest. What is more, he is a high priest. He is the highest of all of the priests. And he is not just any high priest, but a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That is the language of Scripture, and it is thoroughly reflected in our confession. Now, as a high priest, Christ presented a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the priests often presented sacrifices. They often came to the temple, in fact, twice a day, and then also on feast days, with an animal, a bullock, a ram, or a goat, and offered those sacrifices to the Lord. Well, so did the Lord Jesus Christ, except the sacrifice which he presented was a very special sacrifice. He did not present a lamb or a bull or a goat. He sacrificed himself. And our confession says that Christ hath presented himself in our behalf before the Father. We learn here something very important about the atoning work of Christ. We learn that the sacrifice which he presented was a vicarious sacrifice, meaning it was substitutionary. When Jesus offered himself before the Father, he did not offer himself for his own sins, but rather for the sins of his own people. He presented himself in our behalf, our confession says. He died as our substitute. And why did he die? Again, our confession tells us he died to appease, or we could say to propitiate, the wrath of the Father. In making this statement, our confession is distancing itself from several non-biblical theories of the atonement. We mentioned some of these last week. For example, the ransom to Satan theory. This is the view that says that when men fell, he sold himself to Satan. Christ's death, therefore, is a ransom payment. By means of his death, Christ buys back his people from Satan. Then there's also the moral influence theory. According to this view, Christ died on the cross in order to manifest God's love for sinners. So by beholding Christ, our hardened hearts will be broken and we will turn to the Lord in faith and repentance. And then finally, there is the example theory. This is the view that says that Christ died on the cross in order to give us an example of true obedience. By following this example, we can be saved. Over and against these and similar views, our confession says no. Christ died for one reason, and one reason only, and that was in order to propitiate, to satisfy, to appease the wrath of God the Father against sin. Now this may come as a surprise to some. Many people today, especially in many evangelical churches, do not like to hear about the wrath of God. They only like to hear about the love of God, especially his love towards sinners. But my friends, while God is indeed a God of love, he is also a God of wrath. And we must be very careful not to downplay the one over and against the other. God is the sum total of the fullness of his attributes. And therefore we must also say, in line with the teaching of Scripture, that God is also a God of wrath. Now that of course raises the question, what is it that makes God so angry? And the answer to that is sin. In Romans 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Sin makes God angry. He is angry with our ungodliness and our unrighteousness. And his anger burns against us from the moment that we are conceived in our mother's womb. And the only way this wrath of God can be placated is by means of a sacrifice. We see this principle illustrated many times in the Old Testament. Whenever the people of Israel sinned, the priests had to offer a sacrifice on their behalf. By means of this sacrifice, the wrath of God was placated. And so it is when it comes to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died in order to propitiate, to placate, to assuage the wrath of God against sin. And how did he do that? Again, our confession helps us. It says, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins. We are told here that in order to placate this wrath of God, Christ had to die on the tree of the cross. Why a cross? Why could Christ not have died in some other way? Why did he have to go to the cross? Well, it is because death on a cross was especially cursed by God. In Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, we read that anyone who was put to death on a tree had to be taken down and buried at the end of the day. For God said, "He that is hanged is accursed of God." And if this body was not taken down, God said the entire land would be defiled. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this in Galatians 3, verse 13. When he writes, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ had to die on the cross because death by hanging on a tree was especially cursed by God. But that is not all Christ had to do. As he hung there on the accursed tree of the cross, he also had to pour out his precious blood. And why did he have to do that? Because it is only by means of the shedding of blood that sin can be atoned for. You may recall on the Day of Atonement that the high priest would take the blood of an animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And so doing, he purged away the sins of the people. And that is what Christ did as well. As our great high priest, he shed his blood on the cross in order to purge, to wash away the sins of his people. And all of this, our confession says, was done in fulfillment of biblical prophecy. To prove this, our confession cites a number of verses from Isaiah 53, specifically verses 5 and 7 and 12. Isaiah 53, you recall, is that chapter which describes in amazing detail the sufferings which our Lord had to endure in order to make satisfaction for our sins. And our confession notes the following aspects of this suffering. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors. Each of these quotations reveals something about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, who suffered? It is the servant, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, what he suffered? He was wounded, bruised, chastised, whipped, counted as a transgressor, and finally put to death. Thirdly, for whom he suffered, it was for us, his people. And fourthly, the result of his suffering, we are healed, meaning we are restored to favor with God. In only a few verses, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, manages to touch on all of the major aspects of the doctrine of the atonement. And therefore, it is a very appropriate verse to cite in this context. Next, our confession observes that our Lord was condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Mention is made of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine during the time of Christ. Why is his name mentioned in this connection? Well, first of all, because Pontius Pilate represented the government of this world. And so when Pilate unjustly condemned Jesus to death, the whole world condemned him to death. Yes, my friend, we are all guilty of putting to death the Son of God. Secondly, in sentencing Christ to death, Pilate was merely carrying out the will of God. Through Pilate, God himself was sentencing his own Son to die for the sins of his people. Not because he deserved to die, of course, for he was sinless, but because that was the only way that atonement could be made. But Christ did even more than this. He suffered not only in his body, but also in his soul. Our confession draws attention to this when it says, therefore he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the just for the unjust, as well in his body as in his soul. Now we begin to understand why Christ had to take upon himself not only a real human body, but also a real human soul, as we saw back in Article 18. It is because Christ had to suffer both body and soul, because we had sinned both in body and soul. And so we see then how much Christ had to suffer. And he did it all, child of God, for you. Our confession says he hath suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Yes, it was for our sins that Christ suffered and died. He did it for us. He suffered and died so that we would not have to. And so we see that Christ as high priest suffered and died in order to make satisfaction for the sins of his people. But this raises another question. How complete was this satisfaction? We turn to that under our second point. The satisfaction which Christ effected by his atoning work was a complete satisfaction. Our confession makes this point in the second paragraph of Article 21 when it says, quote, that in the wounds of Christ we find all manner of consolation. And secondly, when it says, neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice once offered by which believers are made perfect forever. Our confession here is responding to the Roman Catholic view that in order to make satisfaction for our sins, we not only need the atoning work of Christ, we also need our good works, either the good works of saints or those which we ourselves perform. Over and against this, our confession says, absolutely not. We do not need anything else. Christ is all we need. His atoning work on the cross was full and complete. That is implied in his very name, Jesus, which is referred to at the end of this article. The name Jesus means Savior. The implication is he is the only Savior. That means we do not need to add anything to his atoning work. His atoning work is perfect and complete. It is so complete, in fact, that our confession says believers are made perfect forever. That does not mean, of course, that by means of Christ's atoning sacrifice, believers can become sinless. That would not be true. We know from Romans chapter 7 and many other passages of Scripture that the believer will never be free from sin, at least not in this life. Our confession here is speaking objectively, not subjectively. Objectively, the believer is perfect in Christ. That means God no longer regards him for who he is in himself, a miserable, hell-deserving sinner, but rather who he is in Christ, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In Christ, he stands before God as though he had never sinned. Now you say, how can that be? Well, here we touch on the doctrine of justification by faith, which is really the subject of the next article. According to this doctrine, when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ imputes or transfers to him his perfect righteousness so that the sinner stands before God as if he never sinned. But subjectively, he remains a sinner. Objectively, he is perfect in Christ. Oh, what a wonder this is. What a wonder that we, sinners, can be perfect in Christ. The wonder our confession adds that in the wounds of Christ we find all manner of consolation. My friends, what further consolation do we need than this? In Christ we have everything. Christ is all we need. And no wonder then that our confession quotes those glorious words of the Apostle Paul when he writes that he desires to know nothing but Christ and him crucified, and that he counts all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, there is no more appropriate response to the sufficiency of the atoning work of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you as I close, is that also your response this morning? We've meditated, however, briefly on the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. We have seen something of its priestly character and its complete sufficiency. But what is your response to this truth? Can you say with Paul, I desire to know but Christ and him crucified? Can you say, I count all things but loss and dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? Only those who have experienced something of the depth of their guilt and depravity before God, and their utter inability and unwillingness to save themselves, and who by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, can make this confession. Can you also make it this morning? Oh, if your answer to that question is yes, then, my dear friend, to you belongs the rich comfort of the atoning work of Christ. You are clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. You do not need to fear the wrath and judgment of God. Christ took that upon himself. He paid the penalty for your sin to the very last drop. And the result is that you stand before him even now as though you had never sinned. But if your answer to this question is no, then, my friend, I urge you to flee to Christ. His salvation is full and free. His atoning work is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. And that means it is sufficient to cover your sins as well. In Christ there is plenteous salvation. and he invites sinners everywhere to come unto him and be saved and receive life in his name. Amen. My friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Belgic Confession of Faith, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are also posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at area code 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.